Welcome to the Oakland Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Senior Pastor Randy Bain. It's our prayer that this message encourages you and strengthens you. For more information and for other resources, visit us at oaklandonline.org.
Hey, the scripture this morning is from Acts chapter 8. One of our youth, Gabe Lang, is going to read the scripture for us. So if you want to give your attention to the reading of God's word, amen. Thank you, Gabe.
Hello. I'm going to be reading Acts chapter 8, verse 25 to 38. So if you guys got Bibles, feel free to open them up or just read it off the wall if you want. After testifying and preaching the word of the Lord in Samaria, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, and they stopped in many Samaritan villages along the way to preach the good news. As for Philip, an angel of the Lord said to him, "Go south, down to the desert road that runs in Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and he met the treasurer of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under the Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. The eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and he was now returning. Seated in his carriage, he was reading aloud from the book of the prophet Isaiah. The Holy Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and walk alongside beside the carriage." Philip ran over and heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. Philip asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" The man replied, "How can I, unless someone instructs me?" And he urged Philip to come up onto the carriage and sit with him. The passage of scripture he had been reading was this: "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was humiliated and received no justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, was the prophet talking about himself or someone else?" So beginning with this same scripture, Philip told him the good news about Jesus.
Amen. Thank you, Gabe. Shall we pray? Oh, Father God, we thank you for the word, for your word, which is true and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. I pray even now, Lord, it would be a word of comfort and conviction, of power and of tenderness. And Lord, we just pray that in the name of Jesus, you would apply it to each of our hearts. Hide me behind the cross that you might be glorified in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Well, this sermon series, it's a challenge for me. And I don't know, I do care, but I really don't know how much you're going to plug in, how much you're going to accept the challenge. But I personally am taking the challenge. So this really is a challenge for me. I've been a Christian a long time. I've been in ministry a long time. And if I'm going to continue to follow Jesus, according to what I'm studying and we're going to be preaching this month and next, I got to up my game. And so I hope that you're willing to do that as well. Of course, the blessing we saw in the introduction to the sermon, that blessing passage from Numbers 6, that's really the theme. That we would be blessed, that we might be a blessing to others. And of course, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. So the bless is, as we said last week, and I will continue to say, is an acronym, which gives you the five letters, B-L-E-S-S, are five practices that Christians really need to learn and to practice if we're going to really connect with our unchurched friends and relatives around us. And of course, last week we talked about prayer. You begin with prayer, that's the B. The L for today is listen with care. And we're going to talk about listening. And so that's going to be the focus of this message. The memory verse, I've actually put two verses together. So if you would, do we have the memory verse up there on screen? There we do. Would you just recite that with me? Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Acts 8:29 and 30. Now, many of you have heard of the Peace Child story. Maybe you haven't. I think it's a book and it's also a movie. In 1962, Don and Carol Richardson wrote a book entitled Peace Child. They were missionaries among the Sawai people of New Guinea. Now, the Sawai people of New Guinea were headhunters and cannibals. And I don't know if where they are today. I know as late as in the mid-50s, they were still practicing cannibalism and they were still headhunters. Okay, so I'm not sure, that's been a while, so I'm not sure where they are today. But the deal was that these, Dawn and Carol, were missionaries with the Sawai people, and they were trying to share the gospel. And of course, they shared the Christmas, that Christ came, and then they shared the Easter story. And in the Easter story, of course, they went over the passion that Jesus went through, how he'd been with his disciples for 3 years, and they had this Last Supper with him. And then here comes Judas in the garden and betrays him. And when they told him that story, they all cheered. Yay! Yay, Judas! Yay! And they were so excited that Judas had done this great thing. And they go, no, you missed the story. He said, it's Jesus is the hero, not Judas. And they said, no, you don't understand. In our culture, the greatest hero is the one that does the greatest betrayal. So what they would do in their society, they would befriend somebody of another tribe, and they would cultivate that friendship, basically fatten the guy up. Don't take that literally. And they would negotiate that and make them think that they are so loved and accepted. And then when that person had no idea, they would kill him. And that was their culture. And so you can see where Judas is the great hero, right? He spent 3 years with Jesus. He was in the inner circle. He had the checkbook. I mean, he was a great guy. And at the last minute, he betrayed Jesus. And it's like, he would make a great Sawai. He's the greatest of headhunters, Judas. And so they continued to minister to these people, trying to communicate the gospel. And in so doing, they began to learn their culture. They began to hear their story. And it turned out that the Sawai people had a practice that when the tribal warfare got so bad, and you can read it in the book, when the tribal warfare would get so bad, I mean, the young tribe, young kids are getting killed off, it's like, we need to stop or we're not going to have a tribe left, that they had a solution for peace. And what they would do, they would take a young boy from this family in one tribe and give him to a family in another tribe, and they would adopt him. And they would reciprocate, take someone from this tribe and adopt them over to this tribe. And as long as that child lived, there would be peace among the tribes. There was no more war. And that child was known as the Peace Child. I mean, that was the idea. And so the issue was that no one dared harm the Peace Child. No one dared do anything to that Peace Child. As long as he lived, there would be peace. Well, then when they heard that story, God spoke to them and said, there is the bridge. And so then they began to present Jesus as God's Peace Child. And can you see how that fits? I mean, take John 1:14, for God, it says Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. He became one of us, and so the message of the gospel suddenly had new impact because Jesus is the Peace Child. Judas was the most terrible sinner because he harmed the Peace Child. And so they connected the gospel. How are they going to know that unless they stopped and listened to the Sawai people? You would think after hearing them cheer Judas, they would be so offended they'd leave. And you probably have some friends that have acted equally blasphemous, and you're like, I'm done with you. I'm not preaching, I'm not witnessing. It says don't throw your pearls before the swine, right? And it's like, yeah, I'm done. I'm shaking the dust off of my feet to you. You're gone. But they persevered. And they listen to the story of the Sawais. God has not left anyone without a witness. That's what it tells us in Romans 1 and 2. The connection, the bridge, where is that? You're going to have to hear their story. You're going to have to listen in order to get that. Listen with care. It means you pay attention to people's dreams and also their pain. You listen for evidence of God's grace, that God is at work in their lives. We're not always the one that sows the seeds. Sometimes we're the one that waters the garden. Sometimes we're the one that hoes the weeds, Sometimes we're the one that sows the seeds. But God has already gone ahead of us. And in Methodist circles, we call that prevenient grace, where God's grace has gone before. He's already there. You're not the first one to witness to them, okay? and God is doing a work. So, but we need to listen if we're going to know that story, if we're going to hear that bridge. So first of all, if we're going to talk about listening, clearly in this scripture, we're going to talk about listening to the voice of God. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Originally, I had this scripture picked months ago when we set out this sermon series. I guess it was just last month. And then when I got closer, I'm like, oh, that Acts 8 isn't going to work. I confess, I had a sermon in search of a scripture, okay? And I actually had written off Acts 8 isn't going to work, and I already was on to John 5. I thought that would be a better passage. And the Lord just kind of opened this passage up to me, and I really think it applies. Notice first listening to the Holy Spirit. Verse 26 says, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip and said, get ready and go south to the road that descends to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem to Gaza, the desert road. So he got ready and went. Now, if you understand what's happening in Acts 8, there was a tremendous persecution that broke out in the life of the church. In chapter 6, they elected 7 deacons to handle the widows and their food distribution. And Philip and Stephen were 2 of those elected deacons. And of course, Stephen preached the gospel and he gets attacked and stoned to death. And Saul, the one who becomes Paul, was the one in charge. He was arresting Christians. He was having Christians executed. And he was the one that did that. It tells us in Acts 1 that there was a great persecution that started in Jerusalem. And so every believer scattered and they left the city, except the apostles. The 12 apostles stayed. But the everyone scattered, and wherever they went, they preached the gospel. They shared the gospel. Well, Philip goes to Samaria. He preaches the gospel there. Revival breaks out. They send John and Peter there to make sure it goes in right order, that the Holy Spirit is Lord and falls upon those people. And then it tells us in this scripture that Peter and John preached in the villages of Samaria on their way back. But God, through an angel, tells Philip to go to the Gaza road, and that's where he goes. Now, I want you to see that if we're going to be blessing our neighbors, if we're really going to make a difference in spreading the gospel to our neighbors, we have to hear from the voice of God. We need to know who is God working with, who is waiting for us to come to him or her, and who is the one we should go to. Now, this I talked last week. Jeremy talked about having a prayer list of 5 people that are unchurched. At least 2 have to be unchurched, who God is calling you to bless. And you can use this acronym, BLESS, to begin with prayer, to listen with care, to eat with them, to serve, and then to share your story. You can use that to bless these people. Now, one church I know that has in their discipleship course, their first discipleship course, they use that acronym, BLESS. And how they do it is it becomes a homework assignment. So you're supposed to go home and make a list of 30 people that are unchurched in your purview or in your surrounding. And I like to use the word friend, relative, associate, neighbor. I mean, there's a big list there. That's your mission field. Nobody else has that same mission field. And so they were supposed to make a list of 30 that are unchurched. And then you would come back to the next class meeting and you would break into pairs. And you would share with your prayer partner those 30 names and who they are. And then the other person would share their 30 names. And then you would pray together, and then you would ask the Lord to show you 5 of those that he wants you to bless and to reach out to. And so that's what I want. Now, personally, I have to tell you, out of my 5, I'll go this way, I have a couple here that I'm praying for, and they happen to be related to me. I have another couple that I'm praying for, happen to be related to me. I have another pair of people that are also I really care about. And so I have 2 more. I have 2 left. And that's where I said I want 2 to be unchurched, because really we fall into the habit of praying for mom and dad, you know, daughter and son, us 4 no more, you know. And so we really need to reach out beyond that prayer, okay? And so the one I know exactly, I think, who God is leading me to, I don't even know his name yet, but I will. And then the last one, I have like 2 names that I'm trying to figure out which one God is like directing me to. So I have my 5, and maybe I'll have to do 6 if I can't get that narrowed down. But I'm challenging you. Who is God asking you to bless? I mean, who is he asking you to go to? And because I believe if he's asking you to bless someone, you're the only one that can reach them, or at least currently. And God is at work in their life, and he is waiting for you to touch their lives in some way. So that's the whole idea of this, bless him. So we want to hear from the voice of God. Philip was done ministering in Samaria, and the Lord says, all right, go down to the Gaza Road. And it says, and he went. Okay? And he ends up there. Well, let's look at the next section of that. We listen not only to the Holy Spirit, then we need to listen to others with care. Now notice in this passage, verse 30 and 31, Peter ran up and heard him reading from Isaiah. So he got close enough to hear him. He heard him reading. He says, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how could I unless someone guides me? I want you to notice in verses 27 and 28, there is a big section, a description of who this guy is. It said he was a eunuch, an Ethiopian eunuch, who was the court official of Queen Candace. He was in charge of all of her treasury, and he had come to worship in Jerusalem. So number one, we know a lot about him. We know a little bit about his background. We know about a little about his personal life. And we also know that he has a spiritual life. He is a God worshiper. He might not be Jewish, but he still goes to Jerusalem to worship the God of the Jews. How did we find this out? How does Luke, is the author, the human author of the book of Acts, how does he know this stuff? Well, number one, we believe the Holy Spirit inspires, God breathes the word of God to the human authors. So God doesn't really need anyone else to tell him what's going on. He could have just God breathed that to Luke. But I personally believe Philip had a conversation with this person. He got in the chair, finds out, well, who are you? Where are you going? What's going on? He found this guy's whole history. He listened with care. And that's how we get this history of who this guy is. We know something about him. We listen with care. We listen only to the Holy Spirit. We need to have the mind of Christ, and we need to learn everything we can about this people. We need to know where the God connection is. We need to hear their story with care. It's kind of interesting. We normally, many times, and I have done it, I have heard it done, we will emphasize the best way to witness is to witness Jesus' way. And so we'll pick some of these power witnesses passages, like John 4, where he goes to the woman at the well and he calls her out and he knows everything about her. The problem is, as much as we have the Holy Spirit and God can give us words of knowledge, information that we shouldn't know, but we don't really know everything about everybody we talk to, do you? I mean, there's a lot of uncertainty, and really, you really need to listen with care. Now Jesus, let's say in John 5, he went to the pool of Bethesda. There's that lame man that is laying by this pool, and the water gets troubled, and then the sick people jump in. The first one in gets healed, and Jesus comes up to this lame man, and it says he looked at him, knowing that he had been there for many years. Jesus knows all about this guy, right? He has complete knowledge. But then why does he go up and ask him, do you want to get well? Why does he ask him? Why does he listen to the guy tell him, well, I'm an invalid, I can't get in, someone lays me here, someone always beats me in. He tells him his sad story, which it is a sad story. I think Jesus asked him because this guy needs to tell his story. He needs to know that Jesus is interested in him. He's not just another number along the side of the pool, But Jesus cares, and he has time for it. I know Jeremy and I could tell you multiple times, someone will say, you walked right by me. You didn't see me. You didn't know me. I'm like, yeah. Even in the first service, I was someone who was new and had been here a few times, and I was chatting with them, and then I thought I was done, and I walked away and was talking to someone else, and I almost thought out of the corner of my ear that they continued to talk, and I was like caught, like, oh, what do I do? Do I go back? Honestly, I didn't go back. So now I'm hoping I didn't hurt someone's feelings that I ignored them, because you're busy. You get distracted. Maybe you were on a mission somewhere. People feel like they aren't worth anything. Jesus cared for this guy, but he still gave him a chance to talk. What about Nicodemus? What about the rich young ruler? It says Jesus looked at him and loved him, but yet he learned this guy's story. The woman at the well. Why does he ask her? Why does Jesus tell her, go get your husband? He already knew she wasn't married. He already knew she was married five times before. Why bother asking her? Because she needs to share her story. She needs to know that Jesus knows. And sometimes I think people need to know that we know and that we still care and we still love them, that we still forgive them. Well, anyway, we need to listen with care. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. That's an old slogan, but it's true. People don't care how much you know until you know how much they know how much you care. Even if people are antagonistic, need to hear their story. If someone's an atheist and they don't believe there's a God and they hate you for being a Christian and blah, 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 listen to their story. Don't fight them on their opinions. To ask them about their story, ask them about their life. Ask them about how that atheist thing's working for them. You're like, how do you deal with pain and hurt? What do you think about the future? I mean, let them tell you their story. And maybe in that telling, God will reveal to you the bridge. God will show you, you know, where, but you might fall in love with those people. You might actually get to like them, you know? In a Sunday school class, they were looking at Romans 9, where Paul says that he so loved the Jewish people that he wishes he himself could be accursed so that they could be saved. And at that point, I raised my hand and said, not quite there yet. You know, I mean, I might love the unsaved around me. I might love the unchurched, but I'm not quite really to give my salvation up for them. I'm not quite there. How you might actually fall in love with somebody who's unchurched, who's maybe even antagonistic. A few years ago, I was leading an Alpha Holy Spirit weekend at Camp Allegheny. And I remember there, what you do, you preach like 3 or 4 sermons over a weekend on the Holy Spirit. And then you have table discussions. And I remember, I think we were in maybe in the afternoon on Saturday, probably had two or three sermons in, or teachings in. And we were just talking, and one guy raised his hand, and he said, I don't get it. I'm like, oh, you don't get what? He says, I don't get it. I'm not feeling anything. I don't understand it. I don't get it. And he was kind of aggressive. He was like not a happy camper, but he was wasting his time. And after letting him vent for a little bit and he told his side of things, I didn't know what to say quite. I mean, I'm actually in charge. I should have had something great to say, you know. And I basically, I think it was the Lord through me because I really didn't plan it. But I said to him, I said, I'm so glad that you shared that. I said, because you're speaking truth, because that's really how you feel. And you risk that to say that in front of this group. And I said, I believe anytime we're truly truthful, God honors that and God shows up. And I'm telling you, at that moment, the Spirit of God fell on that place. I mean, I was just overcome with the presence of God. And I wasn't sure how it was working with everybody else, but he must have showed up in everyone's life because this guy was super antagonistic at that moment. He felt and experienced the presence of God in a way he had never experienced before. He was not very nice. He was actually pretty angry beforehand. But we let him talk and we listened to his story. And somehow in the midst of all of that, God can move. I'm telling you, if we will listen with care, we will just don't know what God is trying to do. At the appropriate time, let them share their story, listen to their background, and hear about their pain, hear about their dreams. And then whatever they tell you is a gift from God. Whatever they tell you is a gift, and it can create the bridge. Just like the Richardsons that had telling them the Judas story, and they all cheered for Judas. I mean, that doesn't sound like a gift, but it turned out to be a gift because God led them in a way that they could witness to the loving grace of Jesus Christ. Listen to the Holy Spirit, and then we need to listen to people with care. Well, finally, I just want to say, and in the midst of all this, Christians, we need to see invisible people. We need to see the people that feel that they're unseen, that people don't care about. We need to be the ones that see them. Acts chapter 8, verse 31, it says, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, well, how could I unless someone guides me? Well, how could I except someone guides me? I think of the man at the pool of Bethesda. John chapter 5, Jesus said, you wish to get well. He says, how can I? Because there's no one here to help me. Talk about two people that feel very alone, very empty, very invisible. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. Even as the church, I have experienced, I mean, in a limited way, I've experienced that. I remember a few years ago, well, it was many years ago, I was at a church camp, and we had been to this church camp in the evenings for their evening service. It was a week-long camp, and actually it was Sunday. It might have been 8 days, Sunday to Sunday. And it was one of those camps where you went and stayed. You either stayed in a cottage, and the problem is the cottages were owned by different campers, and they passed them down from one generation to the next. So if you're going to rent a cottage, you had to find somebody who had an empty one willing to rent to you. Or if you didn't have the cottage, you could bring an RV in. Or you could stay in the barracks with a kid. I called them barracks. I think that's a good dormitory. Barracks is a better description. You could stay in the barracks with the kids. I mean, that was your options. And so I happened to have a step uncle who had a huge RV, and he set us up for it. It was like a house. I mean, literally, it was awesome. So we stayed in that. We took our kids who were in middle school, probably a little middle school and high school, and we got them involved in the mission. They had a big, what they call that mission. I don't want to get too specific because I don't want to beat up on this camp. They had a mission marathon, is what it was, where they raised money for missions and they played games and all this great stuff. But we got our kids involved in all the youth activities, and we plugged in. We tried. We worked in the cafeteria a little bit. We went to the Bible studies they offered in the afternoon. We went to the evening services. Our kids were in all the program. But somehow we still always felt a little bit like an outsider. I mean, they had a lot of, you know, unspoken jokes that everybody else at the camp knew about but we didn't know about. Or they had little stories or histories that we didn't quite know about. Or they mentioned Daddy Schaefer, and we don't know who that is, but they all knew about it and were in awe about it. You know what I'm saying? So we always just felt a little bit off, just never quite on the inside. And I'm just thinking, if Darlene and I were working to get our family incorporated into that camp, if even in the church, these were nice people, and we really liked them, if we could still feel on the outside, what do you think about the unchurched in our church and our church? The more you get involved in the church, the more you hang around about church people, the more you grow to love church people, I think the unchurched become more invisible to us. I mean, when I said make a list of 30, think about making a list of 30 unchurched people. If you're new to the faith, you might have a list of 30. But if you've been in the church and you've been following Jesus for a while, your list of unchurched people that you hang out with is probably pretty small. We need to be able to see invisible people. Jesus did that. I mean, he got beat up by the Pharisees, right? For what? Hanging out with tax collectors and sinners. What did Jesus tell them? The healthy don't need a doctor, but the sick. He said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why I came. That's why you hang out with tax collectors, prostitutes, and sinners, because that's why he came to reach them, because they were the invisible of the day. They were the ones that people overlooked. Now, when I say all that, you might be here this morning and you feel like the invisible person. I mean, I hear you. I got you. I know what it's like to try to plug into a church, you know, and everyone's like, seems to know everybody. I know we don't do a greeting time officially. Occasionally you'll say, greet someone, tell them something. But we used to have, before COVID, we had this greeting time. And it always kind of hurt me a little bit. I mean, we had a great time. We'd spend minutes going around, shaking hands, catching up with somebody. You're catching up with someone you saw yesterday, and you'll probably see them tomorrow, but you have to catch up on the latest news for Sunday morning, you know. And so what happens, I can see new people in the church just standing there. After about 10 seconds, they're like standing there waiting for the greeting time to be over. Right? Because the ones go to them right away and say, oh, welcome, we're glad you're here. Then they go talk to their friends. And so the visitors are like just standing there. You just see them. They're standing there like statues, kind of reading a bulletin or kind of waiting, like, okay, when's this going to be over? Invisible people. Maybe you feel that way. And I want to tell you, I hear you. I don't know any church is more welcoming than this church. And you can still come here and feel invisible. And I want to encourage you to connect with somebody and ask them to tell you their story. It works both ways. If you're feeling on the outside, well, then talk to somebody. Find out who they are. And I've always given you this question, and it's a safe question. Do you come here often? You can say that to someone who's been coming here for 50 years. It's a safe question. They say, yeah, I've been coming here for 50 years. I've been coming since I was this small, blah, blah, blah. And just ask them about their life. Let them tell you their story. maybe they'll ask you in return. They don't always, but sometimes. I mean, I'm not saying we're perfect. I actually told the youth to give me an extra seat. Sorry, I told them to move over. I mean, I didn't say you're in my seat. I said, I just need an extra seat. I mean, that's like, you might get that. I hear you. You know, I mean, even the greatest saints can do that. You know, they don't do it intentionally. They don't tell you you're in your seat. They'll tell the person beside them, they're sitting in my seat. But it's okay. I don't mind, you know. But but you overheard them saying that. I get that. You might get that. But I'm telling you, really, if you feel like you're the unchurched, or no, you're the invisible person, that you're not connected well enough, interact with someone. Ask someone, do you come here often? And then you can use that to springboard into asking them about their life. Where do you live? Where are you from? What do? Do you have family? I mean, you can go into that. But I want to encourage you to do your part as well, you know, because we're all human. We're all not perfect. But anyway, see and hear from invisible people. Honestly, the last couple of weeks, the Lord has been doing a work of grace in my life. He's been revealing to me my own prejudices and my own, unwillingness or, you know, disinterest in plugging into other people's lives. And so I if I'm still in this process, in this point in my life, still got to up my game, I imagine we all are in that same situation. We need to up our game. If we call ourselves Christians, followers of Jesus, we need to listen to the voice of God. We need to listen to others with care. And we need to keep our eyes open for invisible people. When Jesus was at the woman at the well, and he asked her all those questions and they got into a dialogue, number one, she was a woman. Number two, she was a Samaritan. Number three, there's no way Jesus should have been talking to her. And when the disciples came back, they were shocked that he was talking to them, that he was talking to that lady. And he said, open your eyes, the fields are white for harvest. And I would say that is the challenge for us today. Don't give up on this culture. Don't give up on our country. Don't give up in our city. But open your eyes. It is white for harvest. There are invisible people everywhere that are waiting for someone to interact with them, waiting for someone to talk to them. I still hear echoing in my mind the eunuch saying, how can I? Or the poor man laying by the pool saying, how can I, except someone helps me? May God bless you in such a way that you might be a blessing to those around you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from Oakland Church. For more information and for other resources, visit us at oaklandonline.org.